The Gospel of John, chapter 17. We're picking up here in the midst of Jesus' prayer, just before he is arrested and crucified. John 17, we'll read just verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." It's been 6 weeks since we've been in John's Gospel. 6 weeks. 5 weeks ago, I preached an Advent sermon, "The Day Spring from on High." The 2 weeks following that, I preached a two-part sermon on why we should read and study our Bible. And then the last 2 weeks, we've had snow and ice and cold, and we've canceled our services. But this morning we return to the Gospel of John, chapter number 17, and we review what we last saw from this chapter, verses 9 and 10. 6 weeks ago, we looked at verses 9 and 10, and we considered in that sermon why it is that Jesus prays for his disciples, and in particular, why it is that he prays for them in this way and not for the world. We considered briefly the relationship and the responsibilities of the shepherd for his sheep. We looked at Jesus as the good shepherd and his relationship and responsibility to these 11, and that's why he's praying for them. And we looked briefly at the pastor or the under shepherd and his responsibility and his relationship to those sheep that God has given to him. We continued in that sermon by reminding you of the unity between God the Father and God the Son, and of course God the Spirit. Not only the unity, but we talked a little bit about the distinction. They are one, and yet they are three. We concluded 6 weeks ago in verses 9 and 10 by considering how that Jesus was glorified by these men, these 11 men, how he was glorified by them, and how that he is glorified by us today. And that brings us to verse number 11. Jesus says, "I am now no more in the world, but these," referring to the 11 in particular, "these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Again, as I have said several times in the past, in these few verses, Jesus is just hours away from his own suffering and his own death. And he continues to show love and care and concern for his disciples. He's just hours from his own suffering and his own death, and yet he shows love and care and concern for his disciples. For the last 3 years, Jesus has been their guide. He has been their guardian. He has been their help, their ever-present help, and he has been their friend. He has borne their infirmities. He has upheld them in their weaknesses. He has protected them from the evil that surrounded them. He has met their every need. And now he is leaving them. He is physically and bodily going away. The disciples will now have to face the world's temptations and the world's hostility without the immediate physical protection and the physical protection and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I understand. I understand. I know. I get it. That when the Lord Jesus Christ went away, the Father sent the Spirit. I know that and I understand that. But these 11 men who have been by the side of Jesus every day for almost 3 years, He has been their guide right there in front of them, their guardian, their help, their friend by their side. He has borne their infirmities, upheld them in their weakness, protected them from evil. He has met their every need. He is now physically and bodily going away. They're going to have to face all of this stuff without His physical presence and without His physical protection. It's going to be an adjustment. I believe that maybe, now I'm going to stress these words, I've bolded them in my notes because I want to stress that I think that maybe I can, to a small degree, understand a little of how Jesus feels as He leaves His disciples here on the earth and He goes back home. It's very difficult to stand at a distance and watch your adult children have to face the world. It's very difficult to watch them maybe struggle in their home, struggle in their work, struggle financially, struggle physically, struggle mentally or emotionally. It's very hard as a parent to stand by and watch your adult children go through hard stuff. It's hard. And I think that sometimes being the parent of an adult child is harder. Now maybe you disagree, but in my case, I think being the parent of an adult child is harder than being the parent of a teenager. But this is more or less the scenario here. This is more or less the scenario here. Jesus is leaving. And He's leaving these whom He loves. And He's leaving them on their own. And He's leaving them to face some bad stuff. And they are about to be left alone in a cold, dark, and wicked world. But understand, Jesus is aware of this. Jesus knows this. And this is why He is praying for them. As I said in verses 9 and 10, this should bring us a great amount of comfort. That our Lord remembers His own. That He knows where they are. And the Lord knows what they are going through. Listen, Jesus knows. Are you listening? He knows. He's been with them 3 years. He's helped them in every situation. He's been a constant comfort and guide to them. He's upheld them in weakness. He's guided them. He has met their every need. He has been there physically with them, amongst them, in their midst. And now He is going away. And they're going to face a lot of stuff without Him physically. But I want you to understand, He remembers His own and He knows where they are and He knows what they're going through. He not only knows, listen, He not only knows, but He cares. This is why He is praying for the 11. He knows what they're about to go through and He cares about what they're about to go through. This very prayer shows that He cares. Jesus said to the church at Pergamos, there in Revelation, He said, I know thy works. And then He said, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. The people in Pergamos lived, the Christians in Pergamos, the church in Pergamos, lived in a very, 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 very wicked city. Jesus said, I know you're there. I know you live there. I know you're dwelling there. And I know that is where Satan's seat is. I know that's where his, if you will, Satan's center is. Where his headquarters is. I know this is where Satan and all of his demons congregate here in Pergamos. I know. And I want to say that as we watch daily, as we watch our own nation run headlong toward hell, I'm telling you, to watch the cheers and the clapping and the smiles as they signed into New York that awful, awful, awful abortion bill. I'm not saying that abortion isn't bad, period. It's many good men have been in the fight for many, many, many years. What, 40 some years? But to watch that happen, it was disturbing as they cheered the death, the ability to kill a 9-month-old baby just moments before it's born. It's chilling. And listen, we're going to see more and more of that stuff. We're going to see more and more of that stuff. And if you pay any attention to the news, you see that stuff is happening to different degrees in different areas all across our nation. And I want you to understand, church, Jesus knows where you're at. And I'm sure this has been a comfort to those in other countries where Christianity is against the law. In China, where they're still cracking down on the underground church, where they're still arresting Christians. Afghanistan, where they're still arresting Christians. Just the other day, they mentioned something. I think I put it in on the church Facebook page. The killing of almost 300 Christians. The comforting thing is Jesus Christ knows where we're at. And he knows what we're in, and he knows what we're going through, and he knows what we're facing, and he cares. And Jesus knew the situation that these disciples were living in. He knew what Pergamos Christians were living in. He knows the difficulties that you and I are living in. He knows what we're facing. And so we see here in verse number 11 that Jesus is committing to the care, he's committing the care of his disciples to his Father. So what he's doing in this prayer, he's committing the care of these disciples to his Father. God could take every new believer home to heaven the very day that they trust in Christ. And I've often wondered why he didn't do that. You know? I mean, that would be slightly disturbing though, huh? You get saved and die 3 seconds later. I mean, I don't know. Or you get saved and you disappear 3 seconds later. For some reason of his own, he leaves us here. All right? When we trust in Christ, for some reason of his own, he leaves us here. Varying lengths of time. Some he leaves here for a long, long time. Some he leaves here for a short, much shorter time. He does this in his own great wisdom. He does this according to his perfect will. He does this according to his own purpose. He saves us and he leaves us here. And what I mean by this is after we're born again, God leaves us here. And that is according to his wisdom. That is according to his perfect purpose. And he leaves some here for many, 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 many years. And he leaves some here for just a few years. And that is according to his great wisdom. That is according to his great and perfect will. That is according to his decree. That is according to his design. It is appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointment. The days of man are numbered. Everything that God does is by his wise design. Everything that God does, he does as a loving father. And when we trust in Christ and when he saves us, for some reason, he leaves us here. And he leaves us here varying lengths of time. He could take us right away. But he leaves us in this cold, dark, and wicked world. But he prays. And he gives us into the Father's care. You see, while many of us have wondered, why does he leave us here? Why has he left me here this long? Why won't he take me home? While we ponder that, why do I have to be in this cruel world? Why do I have to stay and endure these cruel things, this terrible, cold, dark, evil world? You need to understand two things. Number one, he puts us into his Father's care. And number two, he does send his Holy Spirit to be with us. Look at verse number 15, John 17 and verse number 15. Now, look what he says. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keepest them from the evil. Jesus says, I'm not praying that you'll take them out, but I'm praying that you'll keep them in, that you'll protect them, that you'll keep them from falling away, that you'll watch over them while they are in the world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them while they're in the world. A lot of times we pray that God would take us out of the trouble, remove us from the difficulty, remove us from the refiner's fire, when really we should be praying, God, keep us in the fire. Not. Understand, when I say keep, I'm not saying make me stay as long as you can. I'm saying keep as in protect me in the refiner's fire. Protect me in this trouble. You see, God gets more glory by leaving us here for a time designated by him. He gets more glory for that. God gets more glory. He does what brings him glory. Everything that God does, it's for his glory and for our good. An old timer said it this way. He said, it's more wonderful and more amazing to maintain a candle in a bucket of water than it is a lantern. And so it really is more amazing that God keeps and protects and helps and guides us in this wicked world than if he would just snatch us off into the heavens. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. God sent Jacob and his family down into Egypt. For 400 years they were in Egypt, and then they began to cry out to God in their suffering as things switched in Egypt, as things changed in Egypt, and they became slaves and they became abused, and they cried out to God, and he showed his mighty power to the Hebrew people. He showed his mighty power to the Hebrew nation as he came against Pharaoh in a hard, miraculous way, and he set the captives free. He set his people free. See, God got more glory by that. You understand why Jacob and his family went down into Egypt, don't you? Because of the famine. And Egypt had plenty. Remember, God had put Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph made sure that Egypt had plenty. And Jacob, that's how God moved Jacob and his sons down into Egypt. And they stayed there for 400 years, becoming a great nation within the borders of Egypt. Listen, God could have provided for Jacob where he was. God could have kept him out of Egypt. But God moved him into Egypt, grew a great nation. And then God showed his power and his might and his glory by bringing them out of Egypt. What God does to us, where he brings us, where he leaves us, how he rescues us, it all shows forth his power and his glory and his strength and his might. And so again, the one thing that I've tried to drum into our heads and to drum into our hearts over and over and over again, especially in the last 10 to 15 years, and that is that God has a plan. God always has a plan. God has a purpose. God always has a purpose. God has a decree. He always has a decree. And everything that God does or does not do is perfect. Everything that God does or does not do is perfect. And the plan here is that the disciples should be left in this world as Jesus returns to heaven. That's the perfect plan of God. The disciples would be left in a cold, dark, cruel, wicked world while Jesus went back to glory. But he prays for them, and he gives their keeping to the Father, and he sends the Spirit to be with them. He wants them preserved. He wants them protected, and he prays for them. He wants them kept from evil. He does not want his 11 to be overcome by evil. He wants them to be kept from falling away. He does not want these 11 to fall away as Judas did. He wants them to be kept from false doctrine. He wants them to be kept from being overcome by temptation. He wants them to stand strong in the face of persecution. He's going to leave them here in a bad place, in a bad way. But he prays for them, and he gives their care to the Father, and he prays, keep them, protect them, preserve them. Danger is on every side, and their weakness is their present condition. You know as well as I do, these men are weak men. And so here in verse number 11, he prays for their preservation and their perseverance and ours. Why didn't God save us and then just snatch us away? It's his perfect will to keep us here for a while. It's his perfect will to keep us here for a while. He no doubt wants us to preach the gospel as he gave these 11 the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to preach the gospel. He wants us to tell others about his Son, about his amazing grace. Listen, you don't think God keeps us here to have a good time? God's not like a parent dropping their teenagers off the mall. Hey, have fun, stay out of trouble. I'll see you in 3 hours. God didn't leave us here so we could have a good time. He left us here to preach the gospel. And Jesus prays for these 11, and his prayer for his disciples relates to spiritual blessings. It relates to spiritual matters. Listen. He does not pray that they might become rich. He does not pray that they might become great and powerful men. He does not pray that they might have a life full of luxury and nice things. He does not pray that they might have a life of health and wealth, a life of prosperity and ease. But he prays that they should be kept, that they should be protected, that they should be preserved, that they might fulfill their mission, that they might eventually be brought home to heaven. Not just preserved in body until their mission is complete, but preserved in their souls, that they might remain in the faith, that they might remain on the straight and narrow. That's really what he's praying when he asks God to keep these men. I mean, because they all did die a martyr's death. But he's asking for their spiritual preservation, their spiritual perseverance. It grieves me, and it always has, when I think that most of our praying seems to be about the physical. It seems to be about the material. And our praying, much of our praying, seems very little about the spiritual. When was the last time that you seriously prayed for your lost family? When was the last time that you seriously prayed for your lost friends, your unsaved co-workers? When was the last time that you prayed for those people around you that they might trust in Christ? When was the last time you prayed for boldness and opportunity that you could be a witness and that you could share the gospel, that you could preach the gospel? When was the last time you prayed that? God, give me an opportunity to speak for you and give me boldness. When was the last time you prayed that? When was the last time that you prayed for victory over your sin? And when was the last time you prayed for strength in the face of temptation? When was the last time you prayed about your cold heart and your callous service to Christ? When was the last time you prayed for God to open your eyes and behold wondrous things in His book? When was the last time you prayed for God to soften your heart and help you to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? When was the last time you asked God, forgive me for my, because I'm not gentle, I'm not kind, I'm not loving, I'm bitter, I'm mean, I'm angry. God, soften me and give me the fruit of the Spirit. God, help make me a kind person, a nice person, a loving person, a giving person. So much of our praying is about the temporal things, about the earthly things, about physical desires, about material desires. So much of our praying is, God, I need more money. God, I need this, and God, I need that. But the prosperity of the soul is the best prosperity. Amen. The prosperity of the soul is the best prosperity. Jesus didn't pray that these 11 would become rich, that they would become powerful, that they would become men of renown, that they would have lives of ease, lives of comfort. No, He prayed that they might be preserved, that they might persevere in the faith, that they might be kept, that they might complete their mission, that they might eventually come home to Him. It's the matters of the soul for which Christ came. Do you understand that? He did not come to give you a new truck. Christ did not come to give you a nice house, a big bank account. Christ did not come to give you pleasure and a life of ease. Christ came for the matters of the soul. And it's the matters of the soul that Christ teaches us to seek first. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you and I will make spiritual the priority, the material will be taken care of. Do you see that? Matthew 6:33, if you and I will make spiritual things the priority, the material things will be taken care of. In conclusion, let me make a few short comments on verse number 11. As I've mentioned before, Christ is so close to death, so close to burial and resurrection and ascension back into heaven, that here He speaks in verse number 11, the language that He uses is as if it already has happened. There's a saying that applies here, I think. For all practical purposes, it's a done deal. Okay? For all practical purposes, it's a done deal. Jesus, in verse number 11, He prays as though it's already happened. Because they're that close and it's going to happen. The second thing here, and we'll, Lord willing, pick up on this next week as we look at Holy Father. But Jesus refers to His Father in heaven, God in heaven, as Holy Father. And this is the only place that He refers to God as Holy Father. In verse number 25, He says, O righteous Father. O Holy Father, or Holy Father, and then O righteous Father. There are so many names and titles of God. There's almost 1,000. Did you know that? Almost 1,000 names and titles of God. They, each one of them, reveal something about His power, something about His greatness, something about His character. And the more, listen, Listen, the more that you and I know about these names, and the more we know about these titles of God, the more appropriately we can use them in prayer. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say that you are fearful in your life. Something has happened. Something is going to happen and you are fearful. Let's say that in this life, all of a sudden you feel very small, very helpless, very hopeless, very afraid, very timid. You might pray to God and you might refer to Him as Abba. Daddy. Daddy. Like a little girl who's afraid might run up and grab her daddy's hand and say, "Daddy, hold me. Daddy, help me. Daddy, I'm afraid." If you know the name Abba and what it means, then you can use that in prayer. Let's say that you are overwhelmed by the glory and majesty of God. Let's say that you are just blown away by how awesome and big and powerful God is. Well, you might come to Him in prayer and call Him Glorious Father or King of Glory. Do you see? By knowing the names of God, you can better know how to pray to Him. Better know how to address Him. Now, come on. You're familiar with that as a parent. Or as a child. Everyone here is a child. Everyone here had parents. Everyone here heard this. David Myron. You know, when the middle name is used, that means something in particular, right? It means, listen, the parents only use, that's the only reason for the middle name, is to let you know that you're in trouble. David Myron. When I heard that, I knew that I was in trouble. And you did as well when your parents used your middle name. All right? I've got a nickname. When my wife uses that nickname, I know that she's feeling loving toward me. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's not a bad name or anything. It's just a nickname. But I know when she uses it, I understand. She's feeling loving toward me. She's feeling kindly toward me. When people use my name Dave instead of David, I know that. And so we get this. We understand this. You know, maybe you feel that you're in need of spiritual nourishment or spiritual guidance. Maybe you're feeling parched spiritually. And you need to go by still waters, and you need to go into green pastures, and you need to feast on spiritual food, and you need the great shepherd. You see how you might use that in prayer? Great shepherd. I'm nourished. I'm malnourished spiritually. I'm parched. Could you please lead me into spiritual nourishment? Maybe you're feeling the storms of life are battering on you so hard. And in prayer, you might refer to God as your strong fortress or your stronghold. Maybe life is beating you up. And you come to God in prayer and you call out to Him as your strong fortress and your stronghold. And listen, we could go on and on and on for hours. We could take 1,000 names and titles of God and show you how to use them in prayer. And here Jesus prays to the Holy Father. And then again, the righteous Father, because these are among the characteristics of God that fit this prayer. This prayer is dealing a lot with the fact that these men are going to be left. Are you listening? These men are going to be left in an unholy world. And Jesus is asking the Holy Father to keep them from evil. So, when we trust in Christ and He saves us by His precious blood, why does He leave us here? Well, there's a task for us. There's a work for us. There's a mission for us. There's a ministry for us. Do you know, men, do you know, women, that where you work is your mission field? That is where God has placed you among all of those unsaved, wicked people. God has placed you there, and that is your mission field. You are a missionary there where you work. If you're a stay-home mother, your mission field are your children. God leaves us here for a mission, for a job, for a task. But he knows he's left us in a cruel world. He knows that he's left us in an ungodly, unholy world. And he prays for us. And he gives us to the keeping of the Father. And he gives us his Spirit. And he prays for us. And in his great wisdom, and in his perfect will, he'll take us home when it's time to go. And not a second before, and not a second later. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word, and may God bless his little flock here at Beth Haven. And I pray that this has been some nourishment for you today. Lord willing, next week we'll further consider the name of Jesus as Holy Father. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before you this morning and ask your blessings upon the word that has been preached, the word that has been read, the word that has been expounded. Father, I pray that you would preserve us and keep us in this wicked world, that we might complete our mission, our work, that we might, Lord, give the gospel to those that you have left us here to give it to, that we would share your Son with those who need him. Father, keep us in perfect safety. Keep us in perfect peace until our job is done and you call us home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless his church.